We're going to be in the, we're going to start again this morning in the book of Isaiah to read the text where we were last week. In Isaiah chapter 32. And the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 32 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And we also noted that in some of the older versions and other translations, it says, "Behold, the king shall reign," capital K, "the king shall reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment, and the man," or "that man," speaking of the king, "shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And we're going to see, again, we'll touch on some of the verses that show and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the king and being that man that's spoken of, and indeed being that rock. And as it talks about man being a covert from the tempest and a hiding place from the wind and a shelter there. And we're going to look at a few passages that we also looked at last week. We'll mention them, and then we're going to be looking at this week of the Lord himself being that covert and being the fortress and being the rock to his people, rock of salvation and the hiding place that he is. That we're going to read in the book of Psalms, the book of the Psalms, we're going to look in at him being our rock, shelter, refuge. And then we're going to look at a couple of places that speak to the need for that rock, why there's a need for shelter and what that speaks of. And we're going to look at a couple of verses to that. But in Psalm, Book of Psalms, where does it start with? The Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, we're going to look at a couple of different places and not read the whole psalm, but it says, Psalm 18, verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And here it speaks about that the Lord, the strength, my rock or concealment, that word is also interpreted, fortress, deliverer, strength, buckler, horn of salvation, high tower. Many terms used in the Psalms and just the scripture that show a picture and pictures of who the Lord is to his people. He's the strength, he's the defense that we have, and the strength that we have. And also, down here, and also in Psalm 18, verse 28 and 29, and down a couple of verses, it says, "For speaking of the Lord, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? And it goes on, it talks about him being shield and our salvation and in that psalm. And then in Psalm 46, we're going to just stop at a couple of more places, but it all through the Psalms, it talks about who his people put their trust in and who the salvation is. And the Lord is our banner, who we stand under. And just all through the Psalms, the thrust of the Psalms is who the Lord is to his people and what is said of him. It says in Psalm 46 in the first verse, says, starting with verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, and the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And the whole psalm there, those 11 verses, again proclaiming that God is the strength and the salvation and the refuge, as it says here again, and the one that is our refuge, as it ends with there, and it says, be still and know that I am God. And we're going to see that this is the working of God, not something that we work up in ourselves, that he has to reveal himself to us, and it's not possible to be realized naturally by ourselves. And then lastly for now, in verse or Psalm 61, in Psalm 61, the first few verses of that say, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacles forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. And then it goes on down in the next psalm. It talks about our rock and our refuge and our defense and our salvation. And again, the whole of the book of Psalms is speaking of our God and the deliverance that he provides his people, not just in the physical things that many times is being referred to, but in the spiritual defense and shelter that his people need. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, there's a few things that we want to mention here about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's in starting with the verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And those that were there, they all were under the physical blessing of God and the deliverance of God, but there were those of his own that truly drank from the rock, and as it says here, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that one in the Old Testament there, that rock in that picture, was the Lord himself. There was no change when Malachi finished and the gap between there and Matthew started. We didn't switch gears and have a different God and different thing. Christ didn't just come on the scene when Jesus was born physically. He was that rock that followed them. He was the one that clothed them in the garden. He was always the one that dealt with his people down through time. And here it says that spiritual rock. Back up to 1 Samuel, if you would, and we're going to look at a couple of pretty important thoughts here that don't change gears with our Lord being the refuge and the shelter and the fortress that we have. But we'll see, put it in a little bit of perspective. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Samuel being dedicated, and Hannah's prays, and we're going to look at about three verses here. But chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And then down in verse, it goes on and speaks down through here in Eli, and then is speaking, and then in verse 25, let's back up just a minute to verse 22, 1 Samuel 2:22. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And verse 25, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And here, this verse here that he says, it says a lot. When he says, if a man sins against another, you go to court, the judge is going to judge between that. But he says here in the second half, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And there's a different problem here. It's a different thing. It's not a man against a man. It's a man sinning against the Lord. And he's not just speaking about the situation that the sons are in of being bad guys. That is indeed sin, and that was something that man can't entreat. He can't argue with God about the situation. But more importantly, the nature that came upon all men, as we're going to look at a passage in Romans just a little bit down here. And he's saying, who's going to go and treat their case before God, in not only of doing something, a sin, but more importantly, the nature of sin that we come by through Adam, and that it leaves it there. And it's kind of like there's no, in this situation, it's not, he's asking the question, who's gonna be that one? And let's turn to 1 Timothy, into a verse that we that we know well and is brought up often about this very thing in First Timothy chapter 2. Let me see. Where do I want to start? Just a second here. It says 2 things. We're gonna read that, and then we're gonna back up to chapter 1 and read a verse 2. Verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Christ Jesus." And we're going to look at a couple other spots, but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple other spots that show this and talk to this. But think back to the verse there in Isaiah where it says, "That man shall do there." And a mediator has to be one that can go to either party and can mediate between the parties. Man could not, as it said in Samuel there, what man's going to stand before God and plead his case and justify himself? There has to be a mediator, and as it says here, there's only one, and that's the Lord himself, the man, Christ Jesus, and that can be that only mediator. And then turn back to Job. Turn back to the book of Job. And the book of Job has a lot of text of men speaking with God. Not doing a very good job of it in the situation of who they're dealing with, God himself. In the chapter 9, Job is just a good book, and there's a lot of what God is saying here, and there's a lot of what man's kind of natural replies and thought to God is, it's a little bit wanting what man has to say. But in Job chapter 9, first 3 verses to start with, it says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" Good, pretty good question. That's what we saw there in Samuel. Who's going to argue with, or reply with God? "If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of 1,000. And then verses 32 and 33, speaking of God, and then speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ and his mediator. Verse 32, and it says, "He," speaking of God, "is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." And here, a natural man, he says, he asks the same question. Who's going to deal with God? Who's going to go before God and as equals and reason the position that man has? And how should a man be just with God? Pretty tough question. And then down here it talks about that in verse 32 and 33, "He's not a man as I am that should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." You're not two parties that are able to do that. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us," and the daysman and as the mediator or go-between or one that can see both sides, as it were, and justify or to plead a case. And in the natural natural situation that man finds himself in, there he is. He's not able to. He's a sinful creature that is not on good terms with God and can't just say, "Well, let's talk this out, God, and we'll get it squared away." Not able to do that. Not able to do that. There was no, and it's there's no one between us that lay his hand on us both, and as a mediator, and as that said there in Timothy, there's only one mediator between man or men and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And that throws out all the other religious thinking that there's can be any other mediator. And in there was a picture of that mediator, and it explains it in the book of Hebrews. There's a picture of that mediator in the priesthood, and the one that took the offering into the Holy of Holies and made offering for the people in that in the Old Testament in that economy. That was a picture of the. That wasn't the true mediator between men and God. That was a picture of the true mediator and of the true sacrifice of the Lord Himself. And there was just no. They found none. And then answered that question. And Job asked that, and then like I said, in Samuel it asked that question: who's going to do that? And we've got to go back to a couple lessons, several lessons we had here just about a month and a half ago that both Norm and Mike touched upon and spent some time. And go to Isaiah chapter 7, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament, and we're going to take a look at a few things. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 13 of chapter 7 of Isaiah, and could back up, but start with that. It says, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye also, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we're going to look at a couple other places. We're going to have God with us. Genesis chapter 3 and 15, it says, there's going to be one that's going to take care of this problem. He's going to be bruised, but he's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And that's the first direct prophecy we have of the Lord himself coming to take care of that problem that came in the garden. Let's turn to Matthew. We're going to look at a spot in Matthew and a spot in Luke just quickly that we covered in some detail here earlier in Mike Baker's lessons in the morning and in the preaching services before Christmas time and the Advent time of the Lord. Chapter 1 of Matthew, and I'd like to read down verse 20 through the end of the chapter of Matthew chapter 1. In fact, back up verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Here, what the scriptures had said from the beginning on through the prophets, speaking of our Lord in different ways and manners, of speaking about him having a people and delivering his people. Here we have a saying, angel speaking to him and saying, this is of the Lord, and this is who this is. This is Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus. He should save his people from their sin. And then in Luke chapter 1, similar. In Luke chapter 1, we had several wonderful messages and lessons on this very thing. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to go down to verse 30. Luke 1, chapter 30, or verse 30, and read down a few verses. It says, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here that other record we have, or another record we have of the same thing, being told that this was going to be born, was the Son of God. And as we look back in Isaiah chapter 32, the word speaking about that man, the king, shall be a hiding place and a covert from the tempest, and a hiding place from the storm. Had to be a man, had to be flesh and blood, to be able to be the daysman or the mediator. And as it says, he's the only mediator. He's the only one that is God in the flesh. And that's the only one by which the scriptures or we can preach salvation by no other. No other one. By the Lord himself. And we're gonna look at a couple of things to do with that. In Philippians chapter 2, go to Philippians with me, chapter 2, and excuse me, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It says, and Paul says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here it speaks again of him taking on that form, or that body of flesh, And as we're gonna see, that had to be that. It had to be that one that could put hands on both, as that picture of the daysman was. Hands on man and hand to God. And he's indeed where the only way that men and God can meet is indeed in him. Had to be that way. In Romans, we're going to look at a couple of passages in Romans, and we'll see how this connects in. But Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and the first few verses of it. And it goes up and above. It's speaking about what man is like, and by nature, that what man is like, and it's not a pretty picture. It's a true picture of man is not by nature looking after the things of God, and is just this innocent person. It speaks of what the nature of man is like, and it's not a good. It fell in the garden, and it fell completely. And completely sinful. And verse 1 of chapter 2 of Romans, and down a few verses, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever so art thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" That, as it speaks here and says that, there is no standing that man has before God. There's not a standing. There's not a, well, here's my position, and our position as it's here is, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them. It's commit such things, and there's a big list above them, but the long and short of it is that have the nature of man, have the sin nature. There is no, as it says here, there's no excuse, but as it said before, who's going to stand with God and justify himself and reason with God the position away? There's only the mediator that we have. And it had to be man and God, and that is the Lord himself, as we saw that man or God with us. And in Romans chapter 5, and these are one of those things in a lesson, you could have a parenthesis and put Romans in there, and then see Romans and all that Romans has to say about man and God, and wonderful book that we've gone through before. But in Romans chapter 5, and I'd like to start with verse 12 and reading down just a bit, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense of the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And here, again, reiterating, the standing that man has is death. It was handed down to us, and we perpetuate that down the line. But life and righteousness by Jesus Christ to his people, and as that mediator. Adam brought in death to all. Christ brings in life to all his own that he died for. And a couple of passages as we kind of wrap this up, and a couple of thoughts as an aside here, we're not going to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 24, remember the two on the road to Emmaus, and they thought that this man, this king that was going to come and take care of issues, was going to take care of physical issues. They had been around, they had seen these things, and they're down in the mouth, and they think that the king just got taken care of. He was crucified, dead, and put in a tomb. He was no more as far as they were concerned. They were looking for the earthly king and the earthly salvation. And the Lord met them on the road, showed them all the scriptures that talked about him in the law and the prophets, and opened their eyes, and they said, wow, we've got to tell people about this. And it was when the eyes were open to it. They knew the words of it, but they saw that as physical deliverance. And the Lord himself explained to them and talked to them about that. In the book of Acts, just a couple of spots, and we're going to move on to other things. In Acts chapter 10, we're not going to read all of this down through here, but that in this passage here in chapter 10, it's speaking about God, accepted of God is those that work righteousness, and he's not speaking about religious things, but the only one that works righteousness is the Lord himself, and those that stand in him as that covert from the storm. And it says here, in verse 42, it says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this is speaking of the Lord himself, that to him, the Lord himself, give all the prophets witness. That's what the prophet's record is to give witness and speak of him. That he is the one, he is that day's man, he's that mediator, he's the one that brings in righteousness, in that his people stand in. And that's the shelter that we stand in, is that robe of righteousness. And then in one more spot, in Romans 16, last part of the book of Romans, in Romans 16, it says, Romans 16 and verse 25. Verse 24 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And this here, kind of putting that together, that through this man, through the Lord Jesus Christ that came in the flesh, that was the true ransom and the true redemption, the true sacrifice for his people, that is the only one that life is in. And it says, only one of power to establish it according to the gospel, preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery. And that is only done by God himself. Those two on the road to Emmaus probably knew verses that Christ spoke of himself and said, "This is speaking of me." They probably knew those verses, but had not been revealed to him until, and he says, their eyes were opened. And as happens to all of God's people by his Spirit. And then we're not going to turn to it, but in the book of Philippians, at the end of it there, at the end of chapter 2, I believe it is, Paul says, "I only hope that I'm found in him in the end." And that is the standing that we have in that. So that verse again in Isaiah, rather, "The king shall reign in righteousness, and that man shall be as a hiding place." And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as customary at this time, be free. Thank you.